Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I believe that the spiritual world affects us in ways that we do not understand. And if we go around pretending that all we are is physical and everything that happens in the physical is what it's all about, we believe that our children, that what we do in discipline and taking care of them is all in the physical, that there's no spiritual going on, then we live in this kind of naive state and we never become who we should be in their lives.
While we go about the hustle and bustle of our day, interacting with people and objects around us, there is a whole different world hustling and bustling around us that we cannot see. Daniel chapter 10 gives us a look, a window into the spiritual world around us, reminding us that although we can't see it, we are very much affected by it and can have a great effect on the unseen battle taking place around us. With the next installment in our series through the book of Daniel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to open up this document that was written 2,600 years ago and yet speaks to us so clearly today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, because without Him we know nothing really is accomplished. We can do all things through Christ Jesus, but apart from you we can do nothing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and be our teacher today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 10 is like a window that we look through to see into the spiritual realm. It's a window for us that helps us to see what we don't normally see. There's a lot around us that is unseen. Could you imagine if you could go down to Sunglass Hut and buy a pair of glasses that you could put on that would let you see what you can't see right now? What if there were a pair, and if I could invent these glasses, I would be a millionaire. But imagine if you could get glasses that you could put on and see germs. It was like one of those lights that they go around a hotel room and scare you to death with that you see on the television programs, right? You just put it on and there's somebody with a cold and all over their face. You're like, I throw these things away. I don't want to see them anymore. Or maybe your cell phone. You take a look at your cell phone and go, Or the remote control after your kid's at it. Oh my goodness, right? What if you could put on a pair of glasses? This isn't quite as exciting about this, the germ glasses. But what if you could put on a pair of glasses that would let you see the radio frequencies, the UHV, and all the different things that are going on in the air around us? You can just kind of see the radio waves and all the things that are going on. Just because we can't see the germs doesn't mean they're not there. So what does mom tell you all the time? Wash your hands. And women in general have an obsession with asking you when you leave the bathroom, have you washed your hands? Why, yes, I have. Thank you very much. If we could see that unseen world, it would affect us. But there's another unseen world around us that if we could go to the Sunglass Hut and buy, that would be that we could put on a pair of glasses and see the demonic, the spiritual, the angelic world that is around us. If we could put those on, some of us would want to wear them, some of us wouldn't. Some of us would put us on in the middle of the night in our rooms and go, I never want to put those on again. Others would put it on and go, hey, good buddy, how are you? Good to see you. Glad you're here. Put the glasses up. We could see the spiritual realm. And here is the truth. The Bible reveals to us that there is a realm that is around us that is very, very real and affects us in a very real way. In fact, it is my premise that the spiritual world affects you in a far greater way than you and I ever really begin to understand. First of all, not only are you physical, you are. You have a body. You live in the physical world. For us, the physical world is far more tangible. We're far more aware of the physical world than we are the spiritual. But make no mistake about it, you're spiritual. You are spiritual, and you have a physical body. Physical body is temporary. It's wearing out. Some of you guys are worn out more than others, but your body is wearing out, and you are spirit. Therefore, the reality of your life is lived in the spiritual realm, and the greatest effect on you, the greatest effect on your time on planet Earth is what happens to you, not in the physical realm, but what happens to you on the spiritual realm. And if your spirit is never quickened, if you have never been quickened, it's another word for being born again, by the way. If you have never had God quicken your spirit to life, then you will never go into eternity. It is the spiritual world that reflects all who you are. And speaking to Christians, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that you are a living stone built a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are a spiritual house that God has built to give spiritual sacrifices. Ephesians 2, 1 says, you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, He has now made alive. You weren't dead physically. Ephesians 2 isn't talking about the physical world, it's talking about the spiritual world. You who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, He now, by His work on the cross, has made you alive. You have been quickened to life in the spiritual realm. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And what I think that you and I don't understand is that this spiritual world affects us. I believe that you can become depressed by the things that take place around you in the spiritual world. I believe you can become terrorized by the things around you in the spiritual world. I believe that you can be strengthened by the things around you within the spiritual world. I believe that the spiritual world affects us in ways that we do not understand. And if we go around pretending that all we are is physical, that everything that happens in the physical is what it's all about. We believe that our children, that what we do in discipline and taking care of them is all in the physical, that there's no spiritual going on, then we live in this kind of naive state and we never become who we should be in their lives. Because the spiritual life, it's a very real world that we have a very real part in. Now, let me take a moment just to talk about this unseen world, the spiritual world. And all I'm sharing with you now is what the Bible tells us about this unseen world. It occupies the same space our physical world does. It is an alternate world, as it were. It is here among us. It is the third heavens, and the angelic forces move back and forth within it. God is a key player in the spiritual world. What does the Bible say? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Makes sense. You've got to worship God in spirit, doesn't it? God's spirit, your spirit, you got to worship Him in spirit. And you got to do it in truth, because if you're lying to God, He knows. So what does it make sense to do? Ooh, I'm here, God. I got my hands raised. Aren't you glad? You're faking God out, really? You think that's true? Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. And God's the major player in the spiritual arena. God created angels. And you need to know this. Angels are not dead people. All right? When you die, you are not going to become an angel that gets your wings when a bell rings here on earth. Angels were created by God, and men were created by God. And when you die, you will be a man or a woman that goes into eternity. You will not become an angelic being. All right, sorry to pop your angelic bubble when you think, if you thought you were going to die and become an angel. It's not what the Bible says. God created these angelic forces, and they had ranks. There were princes, principalities, the Bible calls them. There were powers. These would be less powerful than the principalities, but they are powers in the sense that they are powerful. And then there's the spiritual host. So there are foot soldiers, there are officers, and there are generals. That's the breakdown of the spiritual realm. The Bible says that you and I, we wrestle against them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not about us fighting each other. When you think the enemy is the person across the table from you, or you think the enemy is the person at church, did you hear about the church where the deacons had a deacons meeting and they got in a fist fight in the middle of the deacons meeting? You imagine walking to church, here's the deacon, boom, 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 they're just going to town, you know, just pounding on each other. The enemy's not the deacon in the church. The enemy's not the other person that may have offended you or stepped on your toe. The enemy's in the angelic realm, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians tells us, but against principalities and powers, spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. Now, there's only three angels that we know their names. The three angels that we know their names of are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. They were all good in the beginning, but Lucifer led a coup. He decided he wanted to take over heaven. And he said, and we get it in the book of Isaiah, he said, I will put my throne above the throne of God. And he persuaded a third of the angels to go with him. The Bible says that Satan's garments, his body was made of jewels. In the glory of God, he would have reflected the glory of God. He thought he was impressive. and he led a coup and he lost. They were cast down from heaven. They were cast down and they became the demonic evil forces. But there's one third that became demonic and evil, and there's two thirds that are good. The Bible says that the angels minister to us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. Do you not know, it says, that they are all ministering angels? They're angels that minister to you and me. They're in our lives. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, that angels guard children. Children have guardian angels. Some of you guys have kids that just wore out two or three guardian angels from your kids. But angels minister to us. And when we pray, angels begin to move. This ought to really excite us. We ought to really understand that our prayers are not bouncing off a ceiling. Our prayers are not useless. When we begin to pray and seek God, the angelic forces begin to move. The Bible even says that there's a covert action going on around us, and that some of us have entertained angels unaware. That's an amazing verse. It tells us that sometimes we've interacted with people that we thought were people and they're angels instead. That they're actually taking on human form to help carry out the things that they're doing here upon this earth. That is incredible. It's absolutely amazing. Well, that's the world that's going on, and that's the world that Daniel chapter 10 opens up for us. One more thing about this unseen world. The battle that we are engaged in is already done. The war has already been won. The Bible says that Jesus made an open spectacle of the enemy. In their day, they would capture a country. They would take the leader, general, king, whoever they could get their hands on. They'd put a leash around their neck, and they would lead them through the streets in a parade, bringing the loot they caught, and this guy was an open spectacle. People would then look at that conquered general or that conquered king. They'd mock, and they would spit, and they would throw things at him, an open spectacle. That's what Jesus has done to Lucifer. He has been disarmed, the Bible says, and he is an open spectacle. He knows he's lost. We know he's lost. So the question is, why does he keep fighting? If he knows he lost, if the battle is already won, if the victory is already ours, if God's given us authority, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. They will by no means hurt you." Jesus said, if any man's in Christ, the evil one can't touch him. If we're in Jesus, the enemy can't touch us. If he knows he's already lost, why does he keep fighting? Because he's a jerk. It may not surprise you that I'm going to compare Hitler to Lucifer. Hitler, I think I would say, now, you know, it's kind of in our day, but I think that he was the most wicked man that's ever lived up to this point. I kind of believe personally that the only person who's going to be more wicked than him is going to be the Antichrist, that last world ruler who will once again slaughter the Jews by the millions, even as Hitler did. Hitler's a type of that. Hitler realized he was losing within the last few months of the war. It was obvious that he couldn't win. The USSR forces were marching on Berlin. The Allied forces were marching on Berlin. The Russian forces were a little bit ahead of the Allied forces. They had surrounded the area that Hitler was in. He was hiding in an underground bunker. And he had cyanide capsules with him that him and his leaders and his army and his mistress were going to bite and take. He was too afraid of that, by the way. He never took his own cyanide. Many believe that after D-Day, Hitler knew that he had lost, that knew that the war could not be won. But he kept fighting, even though he knew it was done. There's a point, whether it was D-Day or not, we don't know, but there was a point when Hitler said, "I'm done, I've lost this war." And he knew it. He could have surrendered at that point, but he didn't. And because Hitler didn't give up, literally hundreds of thousands of soldiers on both sides lost their lives. Because Hitler, knowing that he had lost the war, continued to fight. Not only were there hundreds of thousands of soldiers that lost their lives, but hundreds of thousands of Jews in concentration camps died as well because he wouldn't quit. In those last days, he stepped up his executions in the concentration camps, not bringing them down because he's a jerk. When the Russian forces finally surrounded the bunker that he was in, Hitler didn't want to take the cyanide capsule for whatever reason. He put a gun to his head and he pulled the trigger because he was a coward. Didn't want to face the charges that he should have faced, being the mass murderer that he was. He's the most wicked serial killer that ever lived. But he continued on just because that's who he was, and that's Lucifer, that's Satan. That's why we're in the middle of this battle. And we continue on, and like World War II, where there were casualties, once the outcome of the battle was already determined, there's going to be casualties in our day. There will be casualties in this battle. And it might be me, and it might be you. There may be casualties that you pay because you're involved in this war, and you're involved in this battle, but you know what? That's okay. Because the cause that we are fighting for is worth fighting for. The cause that we are fighting for is worth dying for. It is worth us giving our lives because Jesus died that sins could be forgiven. And if we give our lives, it is worth the battle that we are in. Now, let's get into our text before I completely run out of time. I want to cover the entire thing here. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. So right away, we're told that Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was given a message in the third year of Cyrus. Why is the third year of Cyrus significant? Because it was very early in the reign of Cyrus, who was a Persian king, right? Cyrus was the Persian king that took over Babylon. It's very early in his reign that Cyrus gave permission to Ezra to go and rebuild the temple. It was very early during that time that the temple began to be rebuilt. And the permission was given to the people, the Hebrews, the Israelis, the Jewish people that were in Persia now, that were controlled by Persia, still in the area of Babylon, that they could leave. They were the ones in exile. Esther eventually would be the one in exile. That whole story is a story that takes place in exile. They had the right to go back to Jerusalem. But here's what happened. When they were told that they had a right to go, out of tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands who could have went, only a handful went. The work was slow. The temple wasn't being rebuilt. And Daniel was struck by it. Daniel was moved by this glorious moment of being able to return to Jerusalem. And they don't go. So in the third year, God reveals something to him. He reveals why the work isn't going smoothly. Your child is born. You hold him in your hands and you go, oh, thank you, God. What a tremendous, beautiful child. At 16 years old, you're going, ah, what's happening? Why isn't this going smoothly? They used to be such a cute little baby. You're going to get some revealing today. Why things aren't going smoothly in your home, around your family, in your marriage. Because there's demonic forces that want to stop it. There's something going on behind the scene that's battling. That's what was revealed to Daniel. There was a revelation. When you study this chapter over and over again, the revelation is that there's something going on behind the scenes. So this vision is revealed to Belteshazzar. The message was true, it always is, but the appointed time was long. It was going to be a long time before it came to pass. He understood the message and he understood the vision. Daniel had understanding in all of it. He didn't always. Chapter 10, Daniel doesn't understand. And God says, don't worry about it. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I believe over the state of the lack of the rebuilding of the temple that had already been given permission to go and rebuild. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. Didn't take a bath at all, just stunk for 3 weeks. Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he emphasizes several times there in the first few verses, 3 whole weeks. 21 days he sought the Lord, mourned. Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, and I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold and ephod, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, the eyes like a torch of fire. Now, if you go and you compare this person that appears to Daniel by the Tigris River to Jesus, God Almighty, revealed in Revelation chapter 1, they are the same. The same fire eyes that pierce into people's heart, the same bronze feet, the same linen outfit, the same belt, they're the same. They are the same person. See, there's differences of opinion between theologians and pastors as to who this angel that appears to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 is. Some believe it's Jesus and some believe it's not. They believe it's Jesus like I do, by that, that's my opinion, because it's the same as Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last, God Almighty. Jesus declares he is God Almighty. That's a great passage to show the Jehovah's Witnesses when they're coming to your door on Saturday morning, by the way, and harassing you, right? Just say, well, in Revelation 1, Jesus calls himself God Almighty. And it's kind of amazing, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 1, God calls him God. That's kind of amazing too. Colossians chapter 1 says that all things were created for him, by him, and through him. All things that were created, but that's a whole other message. So let's get back to this one. I don't have time to go off on something that's not in our text. Important though, but not in our text. And so here's what I believe. I believe that there are two or three, maybe even more, angels that appear to Daniel here. See, this chapter is the definitive chapter on spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. Ephesians 5 is the definitive chapter on warfare in the New Testament. Daniel 10 is the definitive chapter in the Old Testament. So it makes sense to me that the main player in the spiritual realm would come on the scene first, and that's God. That he would show up first. So he stands by the Tigris River, and I think it's God. And a little bit later on, it's going to change and be a different angel. The reason people can't believe it's not him is because later on, the prince of Persia affects this angel that appears. And so they say, if it was Jesus, he would just whoop the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia is a demonic spirit. He would just whoop the prince of Persia. That's why they say it wasn't him. I believe it's two different angels that appear. And so let's read on here. It gives us a little bit more of the description. His eyes like a torch of fire, the middle of six. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Because when Jesus says something, it's done. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. This tells us that God can touch our eyes and let us see into the spiritual realm while the people around us can't see in the spiritual realm. However, but a great terror fell upon them and they fled and hid themselves. All of a sudden, Daniel looks up and he sees, you know, this flame of fire and lightning face and white outfit. And the guys with him go, ah, they don't know why. And they run off. They just run away in terror. Now, this is a very important point. What happens in the spiritual realm affects us physically. There's an effect on us, and even upon those that don't know and aren't very spiritual, it affects them physically as well. They are terrified by what has appeared, and they don't know why. They've run off and they've hid. Daniel is affected physically by the vision that he sees spiritually. The spiritual world affects us greatly. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all times, many pastors' libraries are full of Charles Spurgeon's books. He has a book called Lectures to My Students, which if you want a pastor, that's a book to get. You need to get it. It's a great book. The way I teach today, I've learned a lot of that from studying Charles Spurgeon and what he did. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in England. He was 25 years old. His church grew to 25,000 people. Charles Spurgeon certainly has had an effect on preaching for, you know, how many decades, how many years? Many, many. But he spoke about at the end of his studies that he had a great depression that would set in. Now, those that heard him speak said he spoke in a dynamic way and that he was not depressed, but at the end of his studies, he would be overcome with a depression. Charles Spurgeon said he believed it was demonic. That there was a battle that took place in the spiritual realm as he gave his messages. And at the end of those messages, there was this depression that overtook him. And at times, the depression was severe. It was so severe, he said he didn't want to get up. He didn't want to go on because of the severe depression. Now, I've never experienced it to that degree, but I've experienced it. I felt that spiritual letdown. I felt it at the end of studies, at the end of different events that we have done. The spiritual realm affects us physically. So they run off screaming. Daniel's left alone. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, was alone. Or I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. We want to go to verse 8, actually. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. All of a sudden, Daniel's there, and all of a sudden he sees Jesus, and he falls down on the ground, and all of his strength leaves him. Why? Because when you see God Almighty, you realize I'm nothing. Right now, you might think you're something. You might get up and walk out of here going, yeah, I'm the coolest person in this building. I'm something. But I guarantee you, in all of your arrogance and pride, when you stand before the living God, it will be drained from you.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 8506. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.